the songs that we sing at Christmas, and they bring back memories and they bring back thoughts for us. And each of them have a special meaning to us at some point in our past. But we hope as well that each one of them acknowledges the gift that you've given to us through this, your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, my prayer, God, is that in this Christmas season, that we not forget that Jesus Christ is the reason we worship. Jesus Christ is the reason we celebrate. That without his redemptive work, God, we'd still be lost and trapped in our sins. So we look forward to this Christmas and to the celebration that you want to bring in our hearts, to the joy that you want to be there. And Father, I know, God, that there are people who are struggling with various things this season, Father, whether it's the loss of a loved one, whether it's a medical issue that they're struggling with right now, whether it's simply the colds and the flus that are going around this season. God, I lift these people up to you. You are the God of all comfort. You are the God of peace. That's what we looked at today and as we lit the Advent candle. You are the God of peace. And so I pray, Father, for those who are our friends and our loved ones who are hurting, that God, that you bring your comfort, you bring your peace, you bring your healing to them. And Father, I even look out today and I know that we're missing folks that would normally be here. They're gone. They're on the road. They're traveling. They're doing various things. And God, I just pray that you're going to be with those who are our loved ones who are traveling today. Give them traveling mercies. I was looking at the news reports, and it said today is one of the worst days to be traveling. And I just pray for those who are on the road who are struggling in traveling, going to meet family. Pray, God, that you'll give them the safe journey. And for those who are traveling here to us, we pray, God, that you'll walk with them and keep them safe. And be with all of our friends and our loved ones this season, that we might celebrate and rejoice and experience the love that you've given to us in our families and in our friends. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray for the offering. Gracious Heavenly Father in heaven, we thank you, God, for the good singing this morning as we sing to you, Lord, and give praises and thank you for what you've done on Calvary for our sins, Lord, as we celebrate today. And we just pray, Lord, that be with our service, be with the message, that our ears and hearts will be open. And Father, we just pray to be with the offering, and we can give a small portion back to you as you've given each one of us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
How many of you had heard that before? That was a brand new carol for Christmas song for me. Okay, I don't know that I've heard it anywhere, ever on any record, on any radio station, anywhere. So that was a treat. Thank you. And, you know, I just want to say, those who are able to stand up here and hold a microphone and do a special music on their own like that, You see, the only way I sing is when I got 100 other people up here covering up my voice, and I've got a guitar that I'm hiding behind, okay? I admire those who can do that, and you did wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. And if anybody here ever has a song that God gives them that they want to share, just let us know. Whoop. Even if you can't carry a tune. I'm going to tell you, I've said this to several people, and I'll tell you again now. If any of you have ever sat by my mother when she's singing, have anybody ever heard her sing? Just give thanks if you haven't, okay? My mother cannot carry a tune in a bucket. She plays the radio off key, okay? And my mother is really struggles, and I had to listen to that growing up, okay? And she'd be singing, and one day, you know, I finally said, you know, she's singing this song, and it's, I mean, and she's making all this noise, and I said to her, Mom, you know, God puts his fingers in his ear when you sing. And she looked at me and she says, now, Curtis, she says, God and I have a deal. I make the noise and he makes it beautiful. What can I say? She put me in my place, and I've never criticized it since then. Although I've used that to remind me. In the reality is that I don't think I sing exceptionally well, but it's that mentality that I'm here to make a joyful noise to my Lord, and I hope that we can all participate in that, because when in heaven we're all going to be singing, we're all going to be worshiping at that throne and having a great time. So, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to two passages. So. I want you to turn to the second one first and mark it, put your finger in it, do whatever you want to do, somehow indicate it. But Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Okay, so you want to get to the first part of that chapter. But Philippians chapter 2. So once you get there and you mark it, then I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Okay? So Philippians chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 1. Philippians chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 1. Yeah. You know, I think they ought to make it mandatory that all Bibles have the same page numbers. You know, I just think it ought to become mandatory. But it doesn't work that way. And so I know that if you have to use the index, it's in the front. You know, however you need to do it, look at that. But those are two books of the Bible that aren't used a lot. But Hebrews and Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to look at both of those passages today. But the point is that here we're here today focusing on the Christ event, okay? The Advent is what the season is. And it's about preparing our hearts, getting ready for the birth of Christ and getting that mentality so that, you know, it's not about the presents under the tree. It's not about the decorations. It's not about the parties, okay? It's about our hearts being ready for the gift that God is giving to us, okay, and getting us ready. And we've talked about the different Advent, you know, and how it works. And my wife's talked about the candles. And you have the Advent wreath and you have the different candles. And each of those candles represents something. You know, the first candle is hope. I don't know if you've picked all this up. Second candle represents faith. Okay? The third candle represents joy. And the fourth candle represents peace. And that was the one that was lit today. And those go along with the Advent Sunday that we're recognizing. The first Advent Sunday, the Advent Sunday that we light the hope candle, is the Advent Sunday of anticipation. We're hoping for something good to happen, okay? And there's a hope there, and it reflects that anticipation. The second is the candle of faith, okay? And that's the week of preparation, the Advent Sunday of preparation. And the idea is in faith. We're acting in faith, and we're making the preparations for the coming of the Christ child. And then the third is that we talked about last week is the candle of an expectation. It's that it's a certainty now. We know it's happening, and it's that joy that builds up. It's the candle of joy, and it's that building up. And this is the Sunday of the incarnation. Now, I mean, I kind of have an idea of what anticipation is, and what expectation, and what preparation are. I kind of understand those things. But what in the world is the incarnation? Okay, it's one of those 50-cent theological words that none of us understand, including me, okay? It's hard to grasp it. When I was in college, I took a dummy physics class, okay? It was Physics for Dummies, I think, is what the title of it was. But, you know, you had to take a science. To get your degree, you had to take a science class. And so I took the dummy science class that I could take. And it was this physics class. And my professor we'd talk about, you know, what things are, and we'd talk about the different concepts. And he had this thing about the speed of light.
And everybody knows it's 186,000 miles per second, right? Well, what he always used to say is per second per second. And I never understood that. He said it was per second squared, okay, is what he said. Now, I understand 186,000 miles per second. I can grasp that. But what in the world does it mean per second per second? That, I have no concept. I can't put my mind, I don't even know what the terminology means. And to this day, I still don't understand that concept. And there are things that are scientific that I cannot grasp. Pardon me? Well, yeah, but per second, per second. How do you square a second? That's what I don't get. That's what I don't understand. How do you square a second? This is the concept of what sometimes science leaves us with. We understand, we can study things and we can accept them. I understand 186,000 miles per second. I understand that it can be measured. I understand that it can be used in scientific formulas. And I understand that we can build concepts and do things based upon our knowledge of that. But wrapping my mind around it, that I can't do. I can't get that concept into my mind. Well, in a sense, that's what this concept of incarnation is. Again, I can understand the theology of it. I can understand. But how does it happen? And what does it actually mean? Golly, that's a tough one for me to grasp it. And I want us to look at a couple passages today as we're thinking about the concept of the incarnation and see if we can't figure out what this means to help us a little bit and how it makes a difference on our worship and our celebration this Christmas. So in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 1, the author of Hebrews writes, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became so much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." Let's pray. God, I pray that as we begin in this study, that this miraculous concept that we call the incarnation, that it to me is so mind-boggling. I pray, God, that somehow that you'll help us all to grasp a bit of it and that we can see what it means when we talk about Christ becoming flesh, God becoming flesh. And I pray, God, that we can understand what it means when your very son, took on human form. And I pray, God, that your Spirit might come and be the one who is our teacher. And that, Father, the words I speak will only have power and significance as your Spirit interprets them and makes them real to the people that are here. I pray, God, that we might hear from you, from your throne, and understand the great mysteries of our relationship with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing I want you to understand in this verse is the way the author of Hebrews begins it. He says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Now, if you think about this, what the author of Hebrews wants you to understand is that God's been trying, he's been reaching out, trying to communicate with us through all the years. He sent his, and here he speaks of sending his prophets, okay? Excuse me. Of sending his prophets to bring his message and communicate this to you. Now, what I can imagine and help you understand to think about this, you know, I used to watch the old Tarzan movie. How many of you watched the old Tarzan movie? Okay, yeah, you got it. Okay, well, you know, and they always had the drum beats, okay? And Tarzan would listen to those drum beats, and he'd tell you what they were saying, right? Okay. I could never figure it out. It was a strange language to me, right? You never figure it out? No, I never got it. Or the smoke signals. You'd see the Indians, the Native Americans, I guess is the proper way, that making the smoke signals, and the wagon train is out there, and they're doing the smoke signals, and they'd show you the... And they'd come up with some, you know, four-paragraph message, you know, letter written in triplicate, interpreting that. I could never understand it. Well, you see, in a sense, this is kind of what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying God used to send the smoke signals. God used to send the drums in the jungles beating. But we weren't getting the message. He spoke to us through the prophets, but we couldn't hear it. And so what does he say? But in these last days, he sent his son. He sent his son. Now, guys, if I can put it as simple as possible, that is the incarnation. It's when God, who was trying to communicate to us, when God, who was trying to reach a message and get a message to us, who wanted to talk to us, who wanted to be in a relationship with us, and he couldn't get there any other way, he sent his son. God became flesh. Now, think about, and this is where it doesn't get in my brain right, okay? This is where I can't understand it. Because he goes on, he has spoken to us by his son. He sent his son. And it says he appointed, listen to how he describes him. He appointed him heir of all things. Of all things. Not some things, of everything. Everything that we understand in this physical universe, that belongs to him. Okay? Everything. And he appointed him heir of all things, through whom he also did what? He made the power to make the universe, the power to make everything that we see in the skies, everything that we experience on this planet. He had the power to make that. This is his son. And it says the son is the radiance of God's glory, the very image of who God is. He is the exact representation of his being. So all that God is who is in Christ, who is in the Son, okay? And all of that. And he says, and through him, he sustains all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided what? Purification for sins. Now, I'm just going to touch on this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But do you see, that's where the peace comes. And that's why this is a time of peace. Because through the incarnation, when Christ became flesh and God sent him to us, Christ fulfilled the need for the purification. And that purification is what brings peace. It brings reconciliation between us and God. Now, I just want you to turn over to Philippians 2. Because here's what I want you to see about this. When it talks about the Son coming, okay? When it talks about that Son, the Son came. He became flesh. God spoke. He wanted to speak with us. The prophets, the thing that he had tried using, wasn't working. So he sent his Son to come and communicate his message, to communicate himself. And so here in Philippians chapter 2, now, I'm going to touch on verse 5. We're going to skip it, not really going to comment. I'm going to come back to it in a minute, though. But in verse 5, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, here's what he's doing. He's going to define for us what that mindset is. He says in verse 6, who, being in the very nature God. Now, this is what he's talking about. He is God. Now, what do we just read about God? You know, he sustains everything. He holds the worlds together. He's the power that created the world. Everything is under his domain and dominion, and everything is under his control. Who, being in the very nature God, Jesus Christ, God's Son, did not consider equality or holding on to that power with God. He did not consider that equality with God something to be used for what? His own advantage. Listen to what it says. Rather, He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Now, I think in some translations that you may have out here, it says slave. Okay? Just so you know, the Greek word there is thulos. It's a word that symbolizes slavery. It symbolizes the fact of one. And see, servant in our language doesn't quite get it, because generally servants that we think of are hired help, if you want to say. They have a choice of whether they want to work for us or not. But this is thulos. It's a slave. It's a person who doesn't have a choice, has no say-so, is not entitled to their own opinions, doesn't have a mind of their own. Okay? They're completely subservient to another. Okay? And he says he made himself nothing, but he took on that nature of a servant, being one who is completely under, and being made in human likeness. So here's Christ. He thought it, although he was God, he had every right to be in charge. He had every right to rule supreme over you and me. He had every right to be a dictator over this universe that he had created, because he had all power and he had all ownership of it. This God chose not to claim that as his power, but he humbled himself. And this is what's so important to understand. He came down and he became, for you and for me, a servant, a slave to you and to me. Wow. And think about it. If you think about Jesus' life, we talked about it in John the other day, that here was Christ who was Lord, and he was the teacher, yet he was willing to submit himself, and he bowed down and he washed the feet of the apostles. The lowliest position, the lowliest job, the lowliest thing that could be done, he did it to demonstrate his willingness to serve. And this is the attitude that this Christ took. And it says, instead, he said, and being found, in taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So here's this God who is all God, and what did he do? Somehow, all of that God came in and became like this little child. Became like Shiloh. Completely dependent upon somebody's care. Completely yielded to this world. Golly. This is what I can't understand. How did all of that God come down and reside within all of that humanity? And Christ was 100% God and 100% flesh. And just like I cannot understand how you can double a second or square a second, I can't understand how God can become flesh. I don't understand how that can happen. I don't understand how God of all creation can confine himself to that little figure. It boggles my mind. I don't understand it. But it says here he did that. He took that human likeness. He took that form. He was willing to become like that, so that he could serve us. And look, listen to what it says. It goes on. He says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. There he goes again. Not only did he become a slave, but now he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now what happened? Now you remember what it said over in Hebrews. It said that God, after he made purification of sins, that God exalted him to the highest name. And this is exactly what's happening here. He became higher than the angels, it said. It says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, isn't that exciting? That's what's going to happen. Even though this God of all the universe humbled himself, became like a child, became a slave to you and to me, He served us, and he's as he continues to serve us, in a sense. He still exalted us. He still put our needs above his own. And every day, that happens as each person recognizes the need for Christ. Every day, he humbles himself as he shows his love. And every day, as somebody rejects him, one more time, he humbly serves them and died on the cross even for those that reject him. That doesn't mean they're saved, because the only way you get to heaven is by claiming that name. But what it means is that he died for their sins equally, just like he died for mine. Now, I want you to understand that that's what the incarnation tells us that took place. But here's what I want you to see in the backstory, if you want. The rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul is giving instructions to the Philippians. And he just described this about Christ, okay? I mean, we just read what he described about Christ being a servant. And Paul is going to lead us up to that point. And in verse chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. So if your relationship with Christ is real, he's saying. If any comfort from his love, if you've experienced the love of God, if you've known his presence in your life and you're comforted by that love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion has come into your life as a result of your relationship with Christ. In verse 2, then make my joy complete. Make Paul's joy complete, he's saying, by being like-minded. Oh, wait. Why do you put these conditions on it? Why is it, God, that you demand from us actions? Why is it that we have to give up our own will in order to experience a relationship with you? Because that's what we have to do. He says, become like-minded. Now, I don't mean that that means we give up our opinions and stuff like that, but it means that we're willing to come together, okay? We're willing to share that mind and help each other and benefit one another. Listen to what he says as he qualifies this. He says, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Now, the important part, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You see, that's what he just described, what we looked at. He's telling us how we need to act, and he's going to use Christ as the example to show us how that was. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility. Oh, these are hard words. These are hard words. Value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mind set as Christ Jesus. And what Paul is doing is he's taking us and helping us to understand how the incarnate Christ, the Christ that came and was willing to humble himself and become as this child, this Christ who was willing to become a servant, a slave for you and for me, this Christ who was obedient and humbled himself even to the point of death, he's helping us, wanting us to understand how that humility is supposed to be reflected in our lives. That every one of us here is to look to the example of who Christ did. And then we're supposed to turn that example and follow that example and use that example to direct and build our lives. And as we face this Christmas, you know, we can be so introspective, and I think that's the shame of what our society has turned Christmas into. It's about a me. Give me what I want. This is what I want for Christmas. Give it to me. You know, and we've become so obsessed with ourselves and so concerned about whether we're getting our needs met and whether we're getting what we want, that we forget to do just what Paul says, where we take and we look at the other people around us and we consider themselves, them, as more important than ourselves. I used to find it interesting. I don't know if you guys know this about me, but in California, there was a drugstore called Thrifty Drug Chain. Some of you from California know that. I don't know that it ever got too far west, but it was a little five and dime, drugstore, okay? It's kind of like Walgreens or these other places. And they merged and became Rite Aid, I guess it is, at some point. So they don't exist anymore. But I worked for that. I was a stock clerk. And so I went out, and I went to work every day. And in Christmas season, I was amazed at what I'd see. In the little town that I lived, we were the store, okay? We were the place, that everything. There used to have Grants. They had a Grants, okay? But that closed down. And so Thrifty Drugs became the store, all right? It was the place where everybody shopped. And that store would get so packed. But I was always amazed at the attitudes of people. There in front of the store, there was entrance into it, and you drove past the store, and the parking lot was back that way, okay? But the driveway was right here. And it didn't matter that the curbs were painted solid red all the way down here. Every time you'd find somebody pulling in, they'd stop their car, they'd get out, they'd think that they were the most important person in the world, obviously, because it was only about them that mattered, because they didn't want to walk that distance from the parking lot in. And so they would park right there, and then for two lanes of traffic were trying to get past these people, and they'd have to maneuver back and forth. And I'd watch this every time. Watch these people as they struggle to get back there, because this one person thought the whole world centered around them, and whatever they wanted was the most important. I find it interesting to my fellow workers, too. I learned a long time ago that where I park is insignificant. I'm walking to a store one time a day. I'm going to be there for 8 hours, going to do a whole lot of walking. It doesn't matter if I park out the North 40 in the parking lot. Okay, and I can walk once and leave the parking spaces that are close up for other people, for the customers, okay? Because they're more important. They're the ones bringing the dollars. They're the ones paying my salary, okay? And I learned that early on. But I was always surprised by many of the employees, and they'd fight for that front spot, that parking spot right by the door, so that apparently they didn't have to. And even though their car sat there for 8 hours, and they interrupted everybody else's shopping pleasures, they were the center of the world. And you see, that's the mindset a lot of us have, is that Christmas revolves around us. And the incarnation teaches us that we need to learn to become servants. The world revolves around somebody else. It revolves around others. And that Jesus Christ taught us that we are supposed to put the needs of others first. Now, I don't know what your Christmas has in store for you. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you this, that you really want to experience the joy of Christmas. You want to experience the hope, the love, the peace, the faith. You want those good things in your life? Then here's the thing. Focus on somebody else. Focus on another person. Find somebody who maybe is less fortunate than you and learn how to serve them, because that's what Christ did when he came into the world. He taught us to serve others. Do not consider yourself as the most important, but humbly look out for the interests of others. That's the message of what Christmas is about. And because Christ came, because he humbled himself to the point of death, he brought purification for sins by dying on the cross, and he allowed us to experience peace and reconciliation. And in here you see the story of the Christmas. You find the cradle, that Christ became man, God became man, the cradle where God was. You find the story that it was for the purpose of the cross, suffering, where it was died and putting others ahead of himself, for ultimately that Christ will receive the crown at the completion of all of this. The cradle, the cross, and the crown. It's right there in that story. Is God speaking to you today? Now, maybe you've looked in your own life and you've realized that this time you've been overwhelmed by the consumerism. It's easy to do. I do it all the time. I whine a lot. My wife will tell you that, and it's all because I don't get my own way, and she'll tell you that. I I'm still learning. I'm still growing in my life too. But maybe as you've looked this Christmas, as you've been experiencing this, you're realizing, yeah, you got wrapped up in the self-centeredness of it all. And you haven't been focusing on the others that have needed the help. And right now, today, you just need to say, Christ, take my focus and redirect it. Help me to find that person that I need to serve this Christmas season. And help me to understand and recognize it's because of your work that I can have peace with God. Maybe God's spoken to you. If you need to pray and come, there are altars here. Or maybe simply that you know, God's already spoken to you in many ways. You need to become part of this church. God's spoken in your heart. And you realize that this is the family that God wants you to belong to. And that you want to become members and follow Christ. We accept membership through a profession of faith. If you've never yet known Christ in your life, come today. Profess him. Say, I want to know this peace with God. I want to be reconciled. Show me how, Curtis. And if that's your desire, come and we'll pray with you and we'll help walk you through that. Maybe you already are a Christian and you're a member of another church in another community somewhere of like faith, another Southern Baptist church. And you just need to say, hey, I want to join this church and move my letter from there to here. If that's the case, then we invite you to do that. Or it could be that you've not been connected to a church for a while, but you've already received Christ. And by statement of faith, you want to come and say, I want to become, I already know Christ. I've already been scripturally baptized. I just want to become a member of this church family. However God's speaking with you today, as we stand, we're going to pause for just a moment and then come to this time of sharing, okay? Let's stand. Father, I just ask that as we spend a few moments in reflection, that God, that we'll be able to hear your voice and respond in a way that honors you today. I pray, God, that you'll give us the courage to step forward to become what you want us to be. In Christ's name, amen. Can we have some music? And if you continue with your heads bowed, if you are interested in coming forward, now's the time to do it. Okay, thank you. Thank you for your attention. If you can be seated for just a quick moment. I want to introduce to you somebody. Chuck? This is Chuck, okay? Probably most of you know him already, okay? Chuck comes today saying that he's already received Christ in his life and been scripturally baptized, and he would like to join this church by statement. If you're excited for that decision, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're going to get with you and take care of paperwork stuff, but we'll continue to follow.